Well, we're looking at session 5 on the book of Revelation, our series, and we're looking at Revelation 4 and 5, these two chapters that go together in a very dynamic way. I hate trying to cover this in one session. There's so many dimensions of truth, but we're just going to touch it. Quick overview to stir up your hunger for these two glorious chapters. In paragraph A, Revelation 4 and 5, they describe the majesty of God's court, His royal court in heaven, and the occasion when Jesus took the scroll from the Father's hand. So we see the majesty of God in chapter 4, and then Jesus comes and takes the scroll with 7 seals around it. And that scroll indicates Jesus' commission and right to rule the earth forever. Paragraph B, Revelation 4 gives us the most detailed description of God's beauty in the Bible. I call this chapter the beauty realm of God. And we'll look at it in just a moment. I'll take a snapshot out of it. Paragraph C, in Revelation 5, it gives us insight into the Father's plan to exalt Jesus to be king over the earth. Now, it's not amazing that God rules the earth. What is amazing is that God chose a man to rule the earth. It's not Jesus as God, though He's fully God and forever God, but the inheritance is Jesus as the Son of David in His humanity ruling the earth as a fellow human being. And again, He's fully God, fully man. And He always will be forever in the future. But the mystery is that a man is going to rule the entire earth, a man with a physical human body, a resurrected body, but a physical human body. One man, all the nations. That's so remarkable. Paragraph D, the connection of the two chapters. Do we have Revelation 4 and 5? Why are they connected together? One idea is God's vast resources of His own throne, of His person in chapter 4, is what is available and committed to the plan of chapter 5. So that's one angle on why Revelation 4 or 5 are together. There's several others. The Father is saying, all of My infinite resource as God the Father on this glorious throne is committed, that's chapter 4, is committed to the plan of chapter 5. It can't fail. It will come to pass. My Son, as a man, will rule the earth forever. Okay, let's look at chapter 4. The Father's heavenly court, Roman numeral 2, the beauty of God. Revelation 4, verse 2 to 7, outlines 4 categories of God's beauty. Each one of these 4 categories has 3 specific themes. And so we find a total of 12 themes totally. Now, I'm going to go through these ever so fast. And if you want more on it, I have a series, an 8-part series on the website. And it's under the category of intimacy with God. So it's not under the category of the book of Revelation. It's intimacy with God. And then under that is the throne of God, the beauty of God, the beauty realm of God. And I have an 8-part series going through these 12 different facets. And it gives a little bit more detail with notes on each one of them if that's something that you're hungry for to go a little bit deeper than where we're going at a glance tonight. Okay, let's look at these 4 categories. Each of them have 3 themes. Verse 2, John is speaking. He says, I was in the Spirit, and behold, he sees a throne set in heaven. And he sees one on the throne. He sees the Father on the throne. Verse 3, now he describes 3 facets of the Father. He who sat there was like a jasper. Now, a jasper is an ancient jasper is different than a modern-day jasper. It's like a diamond brilliance, a diamond-like gem. So this radiant diamond-like stone is what the Father looked like to John when he saw this light, this glorious light emanating out of the Father, and a jasper and a sardius stone. A sardius stone was a deep red gem. So there's this bright, glorious diamond-like radiance with this red, deep-colored gem coming out of it, coming out of the being of God. That color is emanating from Him. And then around the Father's throne is a rainbow with all the different colors of the rainbow. But the dominant color in the midst of the various colors of the rainbow was emerald. So there's this emerald rainbow arcing over the throne, which of course speaks of the mercy of God. And all that God does from his throne, it's covered with mercy. Then verse 4, around the throne, there were 24 thrones. And I saw 24 elders, and there's two theories. One theory is the elders are angelic beings. The other theory, which I believe is the most plausible one, the right one, is that the elders are human. And I have all that on the website on that series if you want to go into that, because I present both arguments, that he sees 24 elders. And I believe these are redeemed. These are human beings. They're sitting in proximity to the throne of God. They have white robes, and they are crowned. So they're enthroned, they're robed, and they're crowned. Which makes a huge statement about how God relates to the redeemed, because this is a statement of how close and how dear the redeemed are in God's salvation plans. Verse 5, then from the throne is lightning, thunder, and voices, three complete distinct realities emanating out of the throne, lightning and thunder and voices. And then the next category is fire. There's seven lamps of fire burning in front of the throne, which is the Holy Spirit. And in front of the throne, not only are the seven lamps, which are manifesting the glory and power of God through the Holy Spirit, there's a sea of glass like crystal. There's a crystal sea in front of the throne. And all the glory of the rainbow and the colors is mirrored in that crystal sea. We find in chapter 15, verse 2, that sea is mingled with flaming fire. So the fire of God is all over the sea. And the sea is what I call the convening area, the convocation place, where the billions of the saints and angels come, the big conference center before the throne. It's a sea of glass. It's not a lake. It's not a pond. It's a vast sea. And that's where the throngs of angels and the redeemed gathered for those holy convocations, those special times where they all gather together before the throne. Because it's not like when you're in your resurrected body in the age to come, you'll spend all your time on the sea. You will be ruling on the earth. You'll have tasks to do. But there will be key moments when everybody is summoned to the crystal sea. And then there's the four living creatures that are called, that I believe are seraphim. I don't believe these are cherubim. They're seraphim, which they're burning ones. They're these four angelic beings with fire on them. And so there's the fire of seven lamps. There's the fire on the sea, and there's these four living creatures called the burning ones, the seraphim, around the throne. So that's kind of a snapshot. And again, I have an eight-part series on it if you want to go a little bit more in detail on it. So number one, we see the beauty of God's person in verse 3. We see how God feels, how he looks, and how he acts. He's a jasper, a sardius, and he acts in mercy with an emerald rainbow. Number two, we see the beauty of God's partners, or his people, those that are in partnership with him, the redeemed that are partner. They're enthroned, robed, and crowned. Number three, we see the beauty of God's power. We see the manifestation of thunder and lightning and voices, and those voices are music and songs emanating out of the throne of God. The atmosphere is filled with power and light and energy and music and all kinds of voices, and other places indicates that it's music coming forth. And number four, the beauty of God's presence. There's the seven fiery lamps. There's the four seraphim, the living creatures that are seraphim, means the burning ones. And there's the sea of glass like crystal. Again, chapter 15, verse 2 tells us that sea is mingled with flaming fire. Now, here's one thing that I do with this picture, verse 4 to 7, is that when we pray, this is where we direct our mind when we pray to our Father who art in heaven. When I come before the Father, I picture myself standing in the midst of that sea of glass mingled with flaming fire, talking to the Father with the emerald rainbow, the sardius and jasper stone coming out. I see 12 elders on one side, 12 on the other. Not that it is that way, but that's just how I picture it. Seven lamps burning before him. And I come and say, Father, Would you bless this food we're about to partake right now and bless this meal in our fellowship time? That's where you're praying when you say, Lord, bless this meal. You're seated in heavenly places. You're on that sea of glass before that throne when you worship, when you pray, when you bless somebody, you lay hands on them, say, Lord, just bless them. That's the scene you're talking into. Paragraph B. Well, the next few verses after that, we see the governmental leaders of heaven. And the governmental leaders of heaven, the 24 elders, and we see the four living creatures. Again, my opinion is that they're the seraphim. And they are declaring, this is very significant, they're declaring God's beauty. They're saying, holy, 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 which means transcendent beauty, transcendent beauty, transcendent beauty. Look at verse 8. The four living creatures, they don't stop day or night. They go all day, all night, and they cry, holy, holy, holy. And they're crying this to God the Father, to the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come. Now, whenever these four living creatures would worship and give honor and glory like this to God, verse 10, the 24 elders would be impacted by the power of God. So when the four living creatures worship, worship provokes worship. Every time the four living creatures would worship the beauty of God, the elders would, I get hit by the power of God and fall on the ground. Because see, worship is a response to revelation. We said that in our last session. So they're seeing these 12 facets of God's beauty, and there's many more facets than those 12 categories. As a response to that realm of beauty that we looked at, those four categories and three themes in each one, they cry, holy, holy, holy. And so not only worship a response to revelation, worship provokes more worship. Because when worship happens, there's the presence of God is manifest, and they're declaring God's beauty. They're saying, holy, holy, holy. That is a declaration of God's beauty, and I'll show you in just a moment why that is. So when we declare the beauty of the Lord, power is released. That's what's happening in the heavenly scene. When the four living creatures declare beauty, power hits the elders, and they fall down, overwhelmed by the revelation. Paragraph C. Now we're going to look at the subject of holy, holy, holy. The foundational hymn in the book of Revelation, in my opinion, is this one. This is the one that they sing night and day. I mean, a million years from now, they'll stay with this one song. There's 14 different hymns in the book of Revelation, and I believe those hymns will be sang through the ages. But this one it seems to have a place of prominence above all the other ones. That's, again, just an opinion. Now, there's two different meanings of the word holy. Two different meanings of the word holy. I mean, the fundamental, two different applications, let's put it that way, of the word holy. Two different applications. And a little bit of this is on the notes, paragraph C, but that holy, to be holy means to be separate from. When God tells you to be holy, he's saying being separate from sin. That's one dimension of being holy. So when God is holy, he is separated from everything sinful. In other words, he's pure. But that's not really what they're saying here. They're not saying purity, purity, purity. They're not magnifying mostly his separation from sin, although that's included in what they're saying. There's a second application of holy or being separate from, that he's not just separated from everything sinful, he's separated from everything created, good and bad. He's infinitely superior to everything created. He's holy other than. He's separate from. He's infinitely superior. That's what they're saying. And infinitely superior means transcendent, above everything that exists. And they're saying not you're pure, you're pure, you're pure. They're saying you're separated from everything. You're infinitely superior. Your beauty is beyond anything any of us can understand or see. And whenever they would say it, they would cover their eyes and the power of God would come over them. We find in Isaiah 6 that the seraphim would cover their eyes when they declare the holiness of God, because it's like they're overcome by the power of the transcendent beauty of God. Well, I said a whole lot in that last 3 minutes there, but we got to move on. But this chapter 4, is so important, so important. Let's go to top of page 2. Now let's go on to the drama. There's a drama that's happening in heaven that's going to be played out on the earth. And it's a drama related to the man Jesus. And again, when I say the man Jesus, I'm not in any way diminishing his deity. He's forever God. He's the uncreated God like the Father and the Spirit. One God in three persons. But the remarkable thing is what is who he is as a man and the role that he will play in the eternal future. So there's this drama in Revelation 5 that's played out on the earth and throughout the millennial kingdom. And the millennial kingdom is the 1,000-year reign on the earth that we find in Revelation 20. There's a literal 1,000-year reign where Jesus, as the son of David, as a Jewish king, will rule on the earth for 1,000 years, starting with the second coming. And then the new heavens and new earth that he rules forever on the earth after that, as that king is that same king as well. But the power, again, I mentioned this earlier, all the resources and the power and the majesty of Revelation 4, the Father's glory is backing up the Father's promise to the Son in chapter 5. He's saying, what I'm telling you in chapter 5 can't go wrong because of all the resource and power of chapter 4 that's behind it, guaranteeing it. Well, God the Father promised, look at Philippians 2 here, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every knee in heaven, but more specifically, every knee on earth. Every knee on earth will bow one day, every single knee on this earth, not just down in hell or up in heaven. They'll bow too, on the earth and even under the earth, one passage says. Now it says that at the name of Jesus, now Jesus is his human name. That was the name he received when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. So at this human son of David, every knee in heaven, all the angels, and every knee on the earth, those that have those that fill the earth even through the millennial reign, they will bow their knee to a king who's ruling in Jerusalem. Now this exaltation is already happening in part right now. Right now on the earth, there's about a million that are bowing, about a billion, I mean, believers around the earth is what they say, that are bowing their knee to Jesus right now. So it's happening in part right now, but it's going to happen in fullness in the millennium. And the millennium is, again, millennium means 1,000. That's what it means. In the 1,000-year reign, it will happen in fullness. Every human being that lives on the earth that has a natural physical body during the millennium will bow their knee and worship Jesus, every single one. Paragraph, and that's what Revelation 5 is about. Is talking about this grand drama that's going to happen on the earth one day. Paragraph B, Daniel, he saw this in the Old Testament about 500 years B.C. Daniel prophesied of the Messiah of Israel who would receive the leadership of the earth forever. Daniel saw a man that would give leadership to the whole earth, not just Israel, the whole earth. I mean, that was quite a remarkable thing because the idea that the Messiah would rule Israel, but Daniel saw the Son of Man, who is the son of David as well, he's going to rule the whole earth. And he's not just rule the whole earth, not just Israel, but the whole earth, but he'd rule the whole earth forever and forever and forever. And I have that prophecy right there in Daniel chapter 7. It's the famous Son of Man prophecy that Jesus makes reference to many times in the Gospels. Every time he calls himself the Son of Man, it's a reference to this prophecy. This is the Son of Man prophecy he's referring to. And he called himself the Son of Man like 85 times in the Gospels. And that's the title that he used more than any other title. He says, I like the Daniel 7 one. I like the Daniel 7 title. I like that role. And there's only one Son of Man passage. That's of the Messiah of Israel, and that's Daniel 7. So Jesus is always looking back to that one. Well, David also, he's about 1,000 years B.C., about 500 years before Daniel, he prophesied that the Father would give the nations to his son, to the son of David, to the Messiah, to Jesus. So the Father has promised Jesus would inherit all the nations, which means he would be the king over all the nations in a literal sense. In a real physical, literal sense. Okay, let's look at Roman numeral 4. Jesus takes the scroll from the hand. Now let's look at this drama in heaven that's going to be played out on the earth one day. That he says in chapter 5, verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him, that's the Father, a scroll. And the scroll had seven seals. So just think of a scroll, and it's seven seals wrapped around it like a cylinder scroll. And I saw a strong angel, and this angel asked the question of the hour, what human being is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals, which means break all the seven seals off? Because to break the seven seals off, we find out next week in Revelation 6, the next chapter, to break the seals off looses the judgment of God into the end times. So the angel says, what man is powerful enough? What man is deserving enough? What man is smart enough? What man is close to God enough to be able to take the scroll and break the seals? Who can administrate the end time judgments that are going to bring transition the planet to the age to come? What man can do that? There is no man who has that much power, who has that much wisdom, who's that close to God, who's that deserving of that kind of honor and preeminence. And one of the elders, verse 5, he speaks up, one of the 24 elders, he said, there is a man. He's a Jewish man from the tribe of Judah. When you see tribe of Judah, say Jewish king. That's what it's talking about. And by the way, Jesus will be Jewish forever, not just during 33 years on the earth. I mean, the kings of the earth, some of the kings of the earth are going to have the shock of their life when they stand before the judge of all the earth and he's a Jewish man. They're going to say, oh no, nobody told us the king of the earth was Jewish. And there's going to be a great reversal of a lot of the hatred against Israel that's been happened by the kings of the earth through history. Well, he's a lion. He's a Jewish lion. And he's prevailed. He prevailed over death. He prevailed over Satan. He paid the price for sin. He prevailed in all those dimensions. So he is worthy to open the scroll. Now remember, to open that scroll means to release the judgments related to that scroll. And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Well, is he a lion or is he a lamb? Which is he? He has seven horns and he has seven eyes. Now, these are the seven spirits of God, which is the one Holy Spirit in seven manifestations. So there's not seven different Holy Spirits. This is a reference to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 11, where the seven manifestations of the Holy Spirit on the Messiah is laid out, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of the fear of the Lord, the spirit of power, the spirit of might, etc. In verse 7, this Jewish man walked up to the Father and took the scroll out of the Father's hand. Now, I tell you, beloved, nobody walks up to the Father and takes the title deed of the earth out of the Father's hand. Nobody does. I mean, that's intense right there. It's like it's Jesus, so it's okay, but I just go, a man took the scroll out of the right. Oh, yes, Jesus, it works. Like, oh, my goodness, this is so intense. Let's go up to paragraph A. John saw a scroll in the Father's hand. Now many, this is a common view, because there's nowhere where it says it explicitly, but it's a common view. I've read it in many commentators from the early church fathers in the early centuries through church history to modern day scholars, that the scroll represents the title deed of the earth. And there's several reasons for that, but we don't have time to go into that right now. The scroll represents the title deed of the earth. That's the point of what's happening. It's the king being commissioned and taking his rightful place to rule the earth. That's the point of the drama. But it means there's more to the scroll than the title deed. It's also his action plan. Inside of the scroll is the action plan to bring in the great harvest. How many of you know there's going to be a great harvest of the nations? I believe over 1 billion souls are coming in. There's a man with a plan. His name is Jesus. He's going to effect that plan and cause the outworking of it. But he's not just going to bring the harvest in. He's going to prepare the church in purity. When I look at the church in the earth right now, I go, we got a ways to go. And Jesus could answer, yeah, but I got a plan. It's in the scroll. And I'm going to unfold the scroll, which means I'm going to walk out the plan every step of it. And it will involve releasing the judgments of God in the earth and the glory of God. And he has a very detailed plan that he's going to walk out, and the church will be purified, and the nations will have a great harvest. But not only that, he's going to cleanse the earth of all evil. When he's done, Satan will be in prison, and every king of the earth will be killed, and all the governments of the earth will be replaced in one day. That's in your Bible. All the governments of the earth will be replaced in one day. That's all in the plan. I mean, this is so beyond imagination. I mean, no man could imagine such a thought as all of these things. Jesus is going to cleanse the earth of evil, throw Satan in prison, replace all the governments, purify the church, bring in the great harvest, and rule the earth. That's what the scroll represents, all of those things. Okay, let's go down and look at paragraph C. When Jesus took the scroll in verse 7, he is accepting responsibility. He is accepting responsibility, not only to cleanse the earth, but to rule it. When he took that scroll, it was like him and the Father were saying, okay, Jesus, you're committed, because it's not just rule. You're going to have to cleanse the earth, confront all evil and injustice, which is the what the book of Revelation is, the action plan, the battle plan. He's going to confront the wicked kings of the earth face to face and deal with them, kill them, and remove them. I mean, he's really going to do this. And there's no contradiction in that from love, because all of his judgments are to remove everything that hinders love. So then they cry out, who is worthy? What man is worthy? Of course, we know the lion and the lamb is the man, but the idea, Jesus is the only man worthy. And instead of the word worthy, you could think of he's the only one deserving and capable. He deserves it, but more than that, he actually can do it. He has enough wisdom, power. He has the insight. Could you imagine how complicated it is to transition a nation? I mean, we've seen a few examples in the last generation of a nation where the government is toppled and there's an overthrow of a government. There are quite a few examples of them. And the repairing of a nation under a new government, I mean, it takes years and years. The water system doesn't work. The infrastructure doesn't work. The economic systems don't work. The banking systems don't work. You know, all those. That's one nation takes decades to repair. This one man has the power and wisdom to do it to all 232 nations simultaneously. As a man, he's going to do this. I mean, you'd think, do you really want to take that scroll? I mean, this is a huge job. And of course he does, because he's capable. Not just deserving, he's capable. He's able. Another word would be able. Now it says, paragraph E, he's the lion and the lamb. Jesus has the fierceness and the fearlessness of a lion. I mean, he will confront the most difficult powers and social dilemmas, and he will confront them without any hesitation or fear or second guessing. He's fierce. He's unmovable. You cannot manipulate this man. He won't back down from anything, because the task is daunting. To replace all the governments of the earth, drive evil off the planet, purify the church, bring in the harvest, rule in righteousness, and fill the earth with love. That's a daunting task for a man. Well, he's fierce. He's fearless. But not only that, he's tender and humble like a lamb. And there's no contradiction between the lion and the lamb. And as I mentioned, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He'll be Jewish forever. There's never a day you will not be have the ethnicity that you have now. A billion years from now, whatever you are now, you will be that then. That's part of our heritage and inheritance. It's beautiful to God. All the nations are an expression of the beauty and the glory of God, a facet of his glory. Paragraph F. Well, this lamb, I mean, the lion was... associated with the fact that he's Jewish. And the lamb, his humility and tenderness is associated with the fact he has seven horns and seven eyes. So this man has all power, seven horns, and he has all eyes. He has seven wisdom. He has the full wisdom of God. He has all the wisdom of God. The Isaiah 11, verse 1 to 3, 1 to 5. Isaiah 11, I don't have that on the notes. The sevenfold manifestation of the Spirit that was prophesied to rest on this Jewish Messiah is what is implied by this passage here. So he has tenderness, he's fierce, he has all power, he has all power, seven horns and all wisdom. I mean, it will take that to accomplish this daunting task. Okay, top of page 3. Paragraph A. Now we see the highest governmental council around the throne of God, and they're interacting with the Lamb. They're responding to him and making declarations in light of the fact that he took the scroll. The man, the son of David, the son of man took the scroll. He accepted the responsibility. The plan is on. Nothing can stop it. The revelation for majesty is backing up this man. And so now the governmental council, that means the 24 elders, the four living creatures, the probably other different parts of the angelic host, there's this interaction that we have a little snapshot into. And we don't have time to go into this interaction right now, but there's many implications to this interaction. But their interaction is in light of the fact that in verse 7, the man took the scroll. He said, I'm going to accept the commission. I'm going to walk it out in fullness. And it says here that when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, they fall down. They're overwhelmed. And each of them had a harp and a bowl. Now notice that the bowl is the prayers of the saints. And when this plan is activated, catch the word full. The bowls of prayer in heaven will be full, meaning the prayer movement in the generation the Lord returns is going to escalate to a whole new level, and all the saints around the earth will be engaged in the prayer movement, and the bowl will be full before this plan is activated in that final 3.5 year drama on the earth. Verse 9, and they sang a new song. And they said, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain and you redeemed us to God by your blood. And you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign upon the earth. So number one under here, I'll say this. It says, when they say in verse 9, you are worthy, I'm still in paragraph A. When they say you're worthy, these 24 elders and the four living creatures, they're declaring to the Father, we agree with your choice of this man. We are saying, the governmental council, that man is the right choice. There is no disagreement. We boldly stand with him. And so even in this age, we boldly stand with the decree of the government of heaven, though it's a very unpopular decree on the earth. If you tell people Jesus is coming back, they like it, as long as he's just coming back, and it doesn't mean anything else besides he's coming back. And the idea is he'll capture us and take us away and everybody will be fine. No. He's coming back to confront every government on the earth, to kill all the leaders and transition the whole. It's like, if you agree with that plan, these elders agree with it, and they're bold about it. But we get a little squeamish about it because it's politically incorrect to the highest degree imaginable. For him to do this, to loose those seals, and to bring the wicked governments of the earth to break them and to transition all of them, to remove all the governmental leaders that are on the earth at the time when he marches into Jerusalem. I mean, all those kings of the earth, I mean, it's one thing for them to say you're worthy to do it. But if we say it, talking about politically incorrect, I mean, the church will get mad at you. As long as Jesus comes and doesn't trouble nobody and we go far away and everything happens like it goes, everybody will like that message. But that's not the message of the second coming. He's coming to confront everything that hinders love, to take over everything, and to remove all impurity from the earth. That's what he's coming to do, and that's intense. I mean, we're excited, But boy, it's going to be an intense moment, the process, the plan that's in that scroll. Well, number one, they sang a new song. So there's a new prophetic song that indicates the changing of the season in God's purpose. When there's a new song, it doesn't just mean a newly recorded song or they wrote the song. Hey, I got a new song. I wrote it today. That's not what it means. A new song doesn't just mean a freshly written one. It means when it comes from the throne of God, it's declaring a new season for the earth when the new song is released. And God's going to, by the Holy Spirit, is releasing more and more singers that are touching just the edges, the fringes of that song. That you can hear the sound, you can hear the lyrics are touching the great drama of the bridegroom, king, and judge about to come to the earth to remove everything that hinders love and fill the earth with righteousness and all that's related to it. Let's look at paragraph B. You are worthy. Now, being worthy, there's three applications to being worthy. At least three applications. Number one is that being worthy, Jesus, he deserves the role. He's deserving of the authority to be the supreme leader of the earth. He deserves it. He deserves it because he's the Redeemer. He's the Creator. He deserves it because he's so loving. He's so gifted. He's so able. The second application isn't that he deserves it, it's that he's capable. He has an amazing giftedness. He is able to open the scroll or to administrate the judgments of God. So to break the seven seals are the release of God's judgment. The contents of the scroll is the whole action plan to establish his kingdom on the earth in every sphere of society. So it's the whole plan. He's able to administrate the judgment of God. That's what they're saying. Now he says, okay, do you know how complicated it is to administrate the judgment of God in perfect righteousness with humility? I mean, even when a good king exercises judgment, I'm assuming they overdo it, they underdo it, the judgment's too severe, the judgment's too lax, the judgment's too early, the judgment's too late. I mean, to administrate judgment in precision where love and humility and righteousness results from it, that is serious capability, and they're saying he's capable. He's able to do this. Then number three, he's worth it. He's worth our wholehearted love. He's worth our continual praise about his beauty. He's worth our trusting his leadership. It's worth it to obey him, even sacrificially. So he's worth it. The enemy comes along and tells us, paragraph four, the enemy comes along and tries to stir us up to self-pity, and he tells us, it's not worth it anymore. You're getting a bad deal. I tell you, he's worth it. If I had to do it over again, I would do it over again. I would just do it with greater zeal, with greater commitment. When the devil comes and tells you it's not worth it, I've heard Christians over the years, I've been a pastor about 40 years, and they say, well, this is not worth it anymore. I can't go on. I go, well, like, what's your options? I mean, there is no ceasefire. It's the devil or God. There isn't an in-between zone. There's like, what are you going to do? Well, I don't know. I haven't thought it through that far. I just know I can't keep going on. I don't know if it's worth it anymore. Worth it, is it? If you mean worth it to get a following, to get a ministry where people appreciate you, I agree. It's not worth the effort because nobody's appreciating you the way you want them to. But that's not what it's about. It's he is worth it. Trusting his leadership, obeying his leadership, he's worth it. Praising him for his beauty. Paragraph C, the Father declared that he would make Jesus preeminent in everything. Preeminent in every single thing. And we're going to look at that now in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 5, the very next verse, verse 12. We're going to look at the preeminence of Jesus. So look at top of page 4. Jesus' inheritance includes having the full authority over the seven spheres of life identified here. Now we talk a lot about the seven spheres of society. This isn't exactly the same as that. I mean, it's the same general truth, but you know, everybody has a different list of seven. This is heaven's list of seven right here. These are seven spheres of leadership over the earth. And so here's what this, these 24 elders and the four living creatures, they're singing the new song, and or at least the elders are, the redeemed are, and the they're declaring, verse 12, this Jewish man is worth it. Worth what? He's able. He's deserving to receive what? Seven things: power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. This is a huge declaration. These are seven manifestations of his leadership, number one, and there are seven manifestations of the response of the people in the earth in the millennium. It's not reserved till then. We're responding to him even now. But there's a day where all the nations are going to respond to him according to these seven different declarations. Paragraph E. Now notice it says that Jesus is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb to receive. Now the word receive is a very significant word. In what sense does Jesus receive something? I mean, he's God. I mean, he's the Son of David. He's the exalted, resurrected, the right hand of the Father. In what sense does he receive power? I thought he already had power. How do you give a man that has all power power? How does he receive power? Well, they're declaring he's worthy to receive it. Well, there's paragraph E. At the resurrection, as a man, I mean, again, as God, he has all power, but as a Jewish man raised from the dead at the resurrection, enthroned at the right hand of the Father gave him all power in heaven and earth right that minute. But it's more than that. It's more than having all power in heaven and earth. The Father wants the power to be demonstrated on the earth for all to see and all to respond to it, to cooperate with it. It's not just an invisible power that he has while the nations still disobey him. It's a power that will be openly displayed over all the nations of the earth. Now, there's coming a time at the second coming, at the millennial kingdom, and the second coming, those are synonymous. The second coming is when he comes back to the earth, and the millennial kingdom is he rules for 1,000 years. So those happen at the same time. When he comes, he rules for 1,000 years. That's what happens. So at the time of the second coming or the millennial kingdom, he will receive the full obedience of all of his people. I mean, the whole planet, everyone that's still on the planet, everyone will give him power. Well, in what sense do men or women give God power? They offer, the kings of the earth will offer their national resources to submit to his disposal. They will say, all the wealth, all of the governmental power of ours, we're submitting it to you. In that sense, he's receiving power from men. He's receiving the benefit of all of their labors. They're saying, we're submitting it all to you. So let's take just a moment on each one of these. We're out of time. And again, on the internet, I've got quite a bit more detail on each one of these. First, he receives all the power. That's political, I believe. And again, there's different ways you could take these words, so maybe somebody else will interpret them a slightly different way, but one way or the other, it's the truths all come out the same. But meaning all these spheres of life will be under Jesus fully, openly. Openly is the key word before all the nations in the millennium. He will receive all the political power. He will be the king over all the kings. Well, right now he is, but most of the kings are ignoring him, and they're allowed to ignore him right now in the sense of they're doing, establishing evil laws and practices and, quote, getting away with it. There's a payday, but there's a day coming where all of the governmental power will be directly under his direct authority, and all the power of government will manifest his leadership and his will. That's what it's talking about. Wow. All the riches. When he comes back to the earth in the millennium, all the money and all the natural resources of the earth will be openly seen as under his leadership. All the leaders of all the nations will joyfully submit the wealth of their nations to fulfill his leadership plan. I mean, right now, you know, one nation negotiates with another nation to try to get more money out of them, or or let's say, hey, let's make an oil deal, or let's make a water rights deal, or let's make a, you know, a sell you grain if you sell us oil. They make deals to exchange their natural wealth. I mean, their national wealth. Well, all of the national wealth and natural resources of every nation will be directly and openly under his leadership and at the disposal to do his will. In that sense, he receives the riches. I mean, how does the richest man receive riches? Well, he receives the benefit, he receives the obedience. They walk out his will with their national treasures. Paragraph H, he has all the wisdom. He will use his wisdom to bring every sphere of life to the fullness of God, of the Father's plan. He will bring every sphere of life. He will have leadership over all the intellectual property, all the wisdom, and even the new leaders, the new laws, the new policies of all the nations will be submitted to his wisdom. And he will receive the fruit of all the wisdom of all those, all the labor of all the nations. He will receive the strength, physical and emotional strength of all the nations. He will receive the fruit of the strength of all the nations. The nations will love Jesus with all of their strength, or all their resources. Their strength is related to their resources. That includes they'll use their time, their money, their energy, their influence to do the will of God and to honor him and his will. They will gladly offer the fruit of their physical strength. They will gladly offer the fruit of the labor of all of the people of their society to do his will and to honor what he wants and to glorify him. He will receive all the glory. Paragraph J, he will minister in the fullness of the supernatural realm of God's glory. But not only will he release the glory of God through his leadership, he'll move in power. I mean, could you imagine when Jesus has all the kings of the earth come and they gather together? You know, there's about 230 nations on the earth right now, according to some designations. So imagine the 200 kings of the earth come and they gather, and Jesus says, come, Holy Spirit. They all get knocked over by the power of God. I mean, Jesus will release the power of the Spirit in his elders' meetings. That ought to be something. I mean, when there's a technology problem, I'm talking about on the millennial earth, Jesus will have a word of knowledge, and he'll say, hey, I got the glory of God. I've seen the wisdom, the answer to this situation. But not only that, the nations of the earth will operate in the power of God too, and there will be a lot of fruit and benefits that will be reaped by them operating in the power of God. That will be submitted to Jesus too. Paragraph K, all the honor. He'll be the most praised, adored, respected, listened to man in all the earth. All the nations will honor him. They will obey him, respect him, listen to him. They will imitate what he wants, his leadership style. And in the realm of honor, there's the dimension of praise and worship. When they honor the Lord and they praise him, that's related to this as well. Then paragraph L, finally, he will receive blessing. Now, in what sense does he receive blessing? They will all fully cooperate with his leadership, meaning he will give the national policy, the global plan, or the plan for a region of the earth, and they will affirm his plan and fully cooperate. They will bless every plan and every desire and every policy. You know, like a president now presents a plan and a law, and he gets resisted by his government. They veto it, the filibusters, they stop it, they hinder it. All the nations will bless everything he wants to do. He will receive their blessing, their full cooperation in everything he wants. Now, catch this. He will have the mightiest, largest, most loyal, productive, unified, joyful workforce in human history, because all the nations will be blessing him, not resisting him. Well, that's the man Jesus. That's the man that we love. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb. Woo! Okay, let's stand. Let's just declare to him for just a moment. You can say it out loud. You can whisper it. Just, Lord, we love who you are. This is who you are. I love serving you. And that even the little cup of cold water that I give someone in your name, you remember it. It all has continuity. This is who you are, Jesus. Glorious, wonderful, magnificent. Worthy is the Lamb. I commit myself to your leadership yet again and again and again to trust you. In Jesus' name, we just honor the Father for his plan. Holy Spirit, we yield ourselves to you in an ever-increasing way that what we do in this age will have continuity to what happens in that age. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.